It's a wonderful hymn and hymn tune, hey. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue to study through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We've looked at the first five verses, and we've seen that our Lord Jesus Christ has moved from chapter 6 on our personal fellowship and sincerity and trust in God to provide all our needs now in chapter 7 to our behavior toward other men. In the first six verses, he especially talks about the humility that we are to have as Christians, to not be hypercritical of others, nor hypocritical in professing to live one way and then living another. That in our relationship with other Christians, we need to have a clear conscience in how we're living for God and how we're living toward them. And not to judge in a wrong way, lest we be judged ourselves by God. And then in chapter 6, we saw this amazing verse that perplexes you when you first read it. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. And we found out that in its meaning and context, our Lord is saying that we have to learn how to deal with different people differently. We have to grow in our maturity to know what to say to different kinds of people. And there are some people that need to hear afresh the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And others need to hear more of the law of God in their self-righteousness, as Jesus did the rich young ruler. And there are even some that have so rejected the gospel and are so harsh and opposed to the gospel that Jesus says the time comes when you no longer need to give what is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine. There comes a time when we no longer proclaim the gospel to certain people, but rather try to love them even if they're our enemies and minister to them in such a way that we win them without a word, that God may perhaps break their hearts by our love. And then we come to verses 8 through 11, where our Lord tells us how to pray about these kinds of things. And the reason we know that this is what this prayer life is to be about is because of verse 12, where we have the golden rule. Verses 1 through 12 is one complete section, where our Lord is teaching us how to live and behave toward others, how to love even our enemies, how to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. And this praying of verses 7 through 11 is talking about praying about these kinds of things. So let's keep that in mind as we read verses 1 through 12, the Word of God. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you shall be judged, and by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, he will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us these words, which he heard from you and then spoke to us. So help us to understand these are inspired words, infallible words, inerrant words. These are the words of God that never change, that are absolutely authoritative over every life here, and that you will hold us accountable for the words you've given to us as to whether we've tried to live by them or not. We thank you for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, that sinners and failures may come to you and repent of sin and disobedience and find mercy and forgiveness through the righteousness and the blood of Christ, to be adopted as children of God, to be granted forgiveness and eternal life, and granted the Holy Spirit to help us to live. So help us to do this, to learn how to live according to the commandments that you've given us, even the ones in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We study especially verse 7 today, 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened to you. In the 60s, when the Jesus movement was coming along, these words were taken and they were put to music to be sung by young people all over the world. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. You know the song. So they've become very famous. They're a wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. In fact, they are a command. We looked in the Lord's Prayer back in chapter 6 and verse 9, pray then in this way, or he's commanding us, pray like this. Now he's telling us, ask like this. Seek, knock. These are all commands that Christ has given. They are of equivalent authority with the Ten Commandments. All commands of God have his full authority behind them, and they are given to us with full responsibility to do them. Not for our salvation, but for our honor to him, to love him and keep his commandments, to bring glory and honor to our God. And so we need to give attention to these commands of prayer here that Jesus gives to his disciples. Now, these verses have been taken out of context for many, many years in the Christian church, and especially in the last century, where people have looked at this wonderful promise, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. And they've taken it completely out of the context in which it was delivered and the topic that Jesus was speaking about, and applied it blindly to everything in life. Whatever you continually ask, you will receive. Whatever you desire and seek, God will give it to you. If you just keep knocking, if you just keep trying, finally God will open the door. And that's not what this passage means. People have applied it to their health. That if I just ask, seek, and knock, God will finally heal me. But Paul asked God to heal him, and God said no. Others have taken this passage out of context and said, my finances are a mess. I need money. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And yet we find still that there are some Christians who have been blessed with great wealth and some who barely make it from day to day with daily bread. But isn't that what Christ promised? Give us this day our daily bread. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. James, in chapter 4, verse 3, the brother of our Lord, actually said, you ask, to Christians now, you ask for things, and you do not receive them because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, it's possible to think of something to ask God that is entirely selfish in your motives. Something that would bring you pleasure. And therefore, you can ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and not receive it. The disciples, James and John, came to Jesus and said, Lord, would you give us anything we ask of you? They actually said that. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. They wanted to sit at his right hand, on the right and the left in the coming kingdom. He said, you don't know what you're asking. So we can ask in ignorance. And Jesus actually said, I'm sorry, but that's up to the Father, not me. So he didn't give an answer yes to them, to that request. That's a pretty good request. I want to sit by your right hand and on your left hand and see you glorified and your Father's kingdom be successful. Jesus said, well, I'm sorry, but I can't give you an answer on that one. You see, when you trace through the words of the grammar of a verse of the Bible, through the Bible, you begin to find out that there's the context in which it's given, the historical place where it was said and what it was spoken about, and then the fact that there are other passages which illumine what it means and doesn't mean. That's how we study the Bible, to keep ourselves from going into terrible error. I've known many Christians who have prayed for things. They've done what the verbs say. Present active. They have continually asked. They have continually sought. They have continually knocked before the Lord about certain things. And it was not given. They did not find. And it was not open to them as they prayed. All of this nonsense that has gone about in the last century, that if you just believe God's going to answer your prayer, he will. It's nothing but Norman Vincent Peale positive thinking. It's deceiving oneself. God doesn't accomplish and plan his will on what we want. He changes our wills to want what he desires. That's called sanctification. He teaches us how to pray. There are those who have prayed for very important things, and God has said no, or God has said wait, or God has answered in a different way. There's a hymn that we sing, Praise to the Lord. And there's a phrase in that hymn that often comes through my mind, because sometimes I struggle with this so much myself. I really do. And the phrase is this. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? In what he ordaineth? In other words, what comes to pass? Have you not seen that your desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? And some of you might say, well, that's not true, because the things he's ordained is not what I desire. That's not what that psalm means. That hymn means. What it means is, have you come to the point of understanding God's wisdom and goodness to such a way that you can believe that what he has ordained for you is an answer to your prayers? And you say, well, he hasn't answered my prayers exactly like I've prayed them. And that's probably true. I know that he hasn't answered many of my prayers like I've prayed them. And there are some prayers that I've prayed my entire Christian life that he has not answered in the way that I prayed them and asked them. I've asked, I have sought, I have knocked. But what he did was he answered them better in what he ordained. And sometimes it takes a whole lifetime to realize that. That God knows what he's doing. And he calls us to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock for his will in our lives. And he promises in this passage that he will answer such prayers. Now this morning, I want to just, it's really more of a survey of this passage, but what exactly is the command that he's talking about? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Those who ask, it will be given. Those who seek will find. Knock, it will be opened. What does that mean exactly? Well, first of all, when you ask what this command is and what it means, you have to look at the context. It is a call to continual prayer about something specific. Now, our Lord has already talked about prayer all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. You remember, back in chapter 5, he talked about prayer when he told us to love our enemies in verse 43 and 44. He said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So do you do that? It's interesting that the first prayer request where he tells us is to pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, those who harm you, those who mock you as a Christian, those who tempt you to sin against God, your spiritual enemies, to love them and pray for them. And he's not saying, just pray a little prayer. God help them. God have mercy on them. He's talking about lifting them up before God the Father and say, here is this enemy of mine. They do not love you and they do not love me, but I'm concerned for their soul. Have mercy upon them, O Lord. Bring the gospel to them. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come in this person. The second place he talks about prayers in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. Pray then in this way. And we have a whole list of praises that we're to give to God first and then requests that he calls us to make. And in some of those requests, it talks about daily bread. We are to pray for our daily bread, our provision, our food, clothing, and shelter. He tells us to pray, forgive us our debts. That is, ask for forgiveness for God and forgive those who have sinned against us. So we have to pray for our hearts to forgive those who have sinned against us. And he tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. This is our sanctification. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from sinning. Help us to overcome sin. Help us to carve out a godly life. But now he comes to this prayer in chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. It seems to be a general promise for just about anything you want to ask, but it's not. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 just a moment. First John chapter 5. And there's some people that mock pastors and teachers for turning to this passage that I'm about to read to you, because they say, see, they're trying to undermine your faith. They're trying to undermine your prayer life. God has given us many precious promises that He will hear our prayers and what is the desire of our hearts, and that whatever we desire and think is best, He is willing to consider and answer just as we've prayed them. That is simply not in the Bible. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer and pray that. You can't say, thy will be done on earth and as it is in heaven, when it's your will you're praying for. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes to professing Christians, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have before Him. Now, this is not about doubt. This is not about suspicioning God's motives and goodness and wisdom toward us. This is confidence. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Now, some people have taken verse 15 directly out of the context, just like they did ask, seek, and knock in chapter 7 of Matthew, and said, wow, this is a tremendous, anything we can think of, anything we can ask, it's possible. And instead of studying the Bible in its context and taking the whole Word of God when you interpret any verse, they create a whole teaching that doesn't come from the text. Look at verse 14. What is he saying? This is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then in verse 15, it doesn't say according to His will, because it's understood in the context. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, parenthesis, according to His will, we know that we have the request which we've asked according to His will from Him. God is not our genie in the sky. He is not the one that we can call on like a MasterCard to get us out of trouble. He's the eternal God that has a will. And the whole purpose of the Bible is to teach us what it is, so that we'll know what the will of God is for our lives and how to pray according to that will. The Lord Jesus had this attitude in prayer. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 5. And we all know this, but it's good to see what Jesus actually said in John chapter 5. After he said the Father has given him all authority in heaven and earth and judgment, in John chapter 5, verse 30, he said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That is the sum total of Jesus' character and life. I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He trusted in His Father. So he sought to understand and do his father's will. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, he said to him, "You would have no authority over me except it has been given you from above." First Peter looks at that scene. He says, this is what it means. He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Prayer is always to be prayed with a submissive spirit to God's will. And therein lies the trouble. You cannot pray with a submissive spirit to the will of God and say, "Thy will be done," unless you trust Him. Unless you believe that God is good, that God is wise. "Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordaineth?" You have to believe that. That God knows what He's doing in your life and mine. We could go to many other passages like John 8:50 and see this attitude in Christ, that He was submissive to the will of God. That's what it means to become a Christian. When you repent of sin, you turn from your own will and choosing your own way to live, and you submit to the Lordship and Saviorhood of Christ to live according to His will. That's the very fundamental truth of becoming a Christian, of what faith means. And our prayers are meant to follow that same pattern. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It just grieves me how some have taken these wonderful words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 11, and turned them into some sort of personal desire to build one's life according to what one thinks is best, rather than a submissive heart to ask for what God thinks is best. And the good thing about the Bible is that we know ahead of time what His will is. His will is to repent and believe the gospel. His will is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And everything else comes under that. So you can't pray this prayer, ask, seek, knock. I like the way Jesus said, continually ask, continually seek, continually knock until it is granted, till you find, till it is opened. You can't pray that prayer about things that are not God's will and expect them to be answered. Well, the issue is, how do you know that God will answer what is best? How do you learn to trust God that when you ask things according to His will, what promises, secondly, has He given about it? Well, that's where, getting back to Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus gives an illustration, actually two illustrations, in verse 9. And He's talking about His Father who is in heaven. So we ask the Father, we seek, we knock about whatever is being talked about here. How do we know God is going to answer it? Verse 9, "What man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf of bread? He will give him a stone." Your child is hungry, needs something to eat. He asks, "Daddy, will you give me some bread?" He says, "Here, gnaw on this stone a while. It'll take away your hunger pangs." Now, some of us may have done that with pacifiers, but sooner or later, you got to feed the child. "Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he?" And what's the implied answer to these two questions? Of course he will not. A good father doesn't give a stone when his son needs bread, or a snake to bite him when he needs a fish to eat. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Here's that word ask. It's the word that begins in verse 7, ask. This is what he's talking about here. If you are evil, being evil, and even as a Christian still dealing with evil in your hearts, know how to give good gifts to your children. Look at that. Look at the sinfulness of man in the world, and men still give good gifts to their children. Learn from that. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Can you ask God for anything and him return to you that which is not good? The answer of the Bible is no. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? This is a call to believe that God is good, and that the Christian can ask God for whatever's being spoken of here in this passage, and he has promised that he will be given it. Well, this brings me to what exactly it is. And the context tells us. If you ask and knock and seek how to learn how to love your neighbor as yourself and do unto others as you would have it done unto you, God promises that you will receive, that you will find, and it will be open to you. How to respond to men. To judge not, lest you be judged yourself. You need to pray about it. Can you read verses 1 through 5 and say, well, I know how to do that. I don't have any questions about it. Can you read verse 6 and say, well, that makes perfect sense. I know exactly what to do now. Well, I don't think you do in all the answers, because that's why you asked me and Mitch and older, mature Christians what to do in this situation and that situation. I don't know what to say to that person, how to witness to that person, or whether I should just be quiet right now. You know, I don't understand. And I need to talk to this brother about something in their life, but I don't know how to do it. And you may need to say, well, you've got this big log in your own eye that you need to remove first. It's a great challenge to live a Christ-like life. A great challenge to love your enemy and pray for them. It's a great challenge to love your wife as Christ loved the church and give yourself up for her. We men are having to fight with the remaining selfishness and self-centeredness that we still have, our ignorance of what it means to understand the comprehensiveness of how much and in what ways Christ has first loved us, and then to somehow be moved by his great love in such a way that we overcome selfishness and sin and somehow learn how to bless our wife with that love till she becomes as we have become before him, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Better be praying about that. That's a big one. Or how a wife can love a husband disobedient to the word, where she has to win him without a word. She said all she knows to say. It's been opposed. She's trying to live faithfully to the Lord. Her husband wants her to live a different way. What is she going to do? What is she going to say? Same could be said of parents and children and parents and bosses and workers and the influence of the peer group on you when you move out of the safe context of your family and church and you're out there in the world alone with a bunch of unbelievers around you. What do you do then? How do you love them? How do you conduct yourself? Where do you get the strength? What do you say? Well, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone, every Christian who asks about these kinds of things, how to love their neighbor as themselves, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 11 in the parallel passage of this. And what we find in Luke chapter 7 is our Lord gives another illustration of this in a different account of the Sermon on the Mount. These are, remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord put it all together in one sermon. Well, he said the same things in different times and places, and this is one of them. Just after giving the Lord's Prayer in verses 1 through 4 of how to pray, in verse 5 it says, he said to them, Luke 11, 5, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. It's kind of like the son asking a father for a loaf. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, or his keep asking, or his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not a new house, not a better car, not a perfectly healed body, not everybody loving you, but the Holy Spirit. You see, the context of ask, seek, and knock, Jesus is saying, you ought to be so overwhelmed by not judging wrongly, or the possibility of judging wrongly, and of dealing with those who reject the gospel so harshly, and the general call to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You ought to be praying. Do you pray like that? Do you fall down before God and say, God, I don't know what to do. My brother's sinned. I'm a terrible sinner. I've got problems in my own life. How do I deal with myself before I even go to them and talk to them? I don't know. Help me. This unbeliever at work, I've tried to talk to him about the Lord, and it seems like the more I say to him, the more they react and hate me and cuss me. And my husband, the more I talk to him about the Lord, the harder he seems to get and the more critical he becomes. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, you ask. You seek and you knock until God answers your prayer of how to love your neighbor as yourself. This is about our behavior here. It's not about God becoming a genie to give us what we want out of life, like so many people have taken these verses. It's about how do I become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his enemies when I was one of them, and gave up his life for me and captured my heart with his grace and love toward me. I need the Holy Spirit, Father. I don't know what to do. Illumine my mind. Teach me what the Word of God means so that I can apply it to the way I treat others. Because it is in verse 12 that Jesus summarizes what he's been teaching in verses 1 through 11. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Pray. Pray about your other-centered life. Pray continuously about it. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. When you don't know what to do, ask. Keep on asking. When you don't know what to do, seek. Keep on seeking. When you're not sure, keep on knocking. Do not give up. Persevere. This prayer means you and I cannot give up on loving our enemies and loving our neighbor and developing a mindset in the way we live up every day in which we are constantly focusing on those people around us, whether they're the lowly cashier at the register or our best friend and buddy. Whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. And you're calling out to God, help me, Lord. Open the way. Help me to understand what to say. Holy Spirit, illumine my mind. Give me the words to say. Help me to understand what the Bible teaches and apply it to my life in the way I love others. You see, Jesus has already been talking about loving God, loving his law, loving him, praying to God and developing a sincere relationship to him, loving him so much that you don't worry about the world because you want to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You want to seek him as the great goal of your life and trust in him to provide what you need so you don't go on asking, seeking, and knocking for what you need as if that's the most important thing. The most important thing is loving God and keeping his commandments. Of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Let me read you what Dr. Lloyd-Jones said of this passage that is trying to teach us. God being God never makes a mistake. He knows the difference between good and evil in a way that no one else does. Take an earthly father. He does not give a stone for bread, but sometimes makes a mistake. The earthly father at his best sometimes thinks at the moment that he is acting for the good of his child, but discovers later that it's bad. Your father who is in heaven never makes such a mistake. He will never give you anything that will turn out to be harmful to you, but that which at first seemed to be good. This is one of the most wonderful things we can ever realize. We are the children of a Father who not only loves us, but looks upon us and keeps his eye upon us. He will never give us anything evil. But beyond all, he will never lead us astray. He will never make a mistake in what he gives us. He knows everything. His knowledge is absolute. If we but knew we were in the hands of such a Father, our outlook upon the future would be entirely transformed. Now, I believe that. But I'm so sinful, I have to keep looking at the cross to believe that, to act upon it, to rest upon it. I have to see my sins and how great they are, and I have to see Christ and how good he was and his willingness to be treated as bad for me. And try to understand the magnitude of the love and care of our Father. Father, that if he would give a son upon the cross for us, how will he not with him freely give us all things that are right and good for us? That's the only place I can go and find help. You see now why we should thank God for asking and seeking and knocking. That they do not just mean that if we ask for something we like, we shall get it. Of course not. What it means is this. Ask for any one of these things that is good for you, that is for the salvation of your soul, your ultimate perfection, anything that brings you nearer to God and enlarges your life and is thoroughly good for you, and he will give it to you. He will not give you things that are bad for you. You may think they are good, but he knows that they are bad. He does not make a mistake. He will not give you such things. He will give you things that are good for you, and the promise literally is this, that if we seek these good things, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., all these virtues and glories that were seen shining so brightly in the earthly life of Christ, he will give them to us. If we really want to be more like him, and like all the saints, if we really ask for these things, we shall receive. If we seek them, we shall find them. If we knock, the door will be opened unto us, and we shall enter into their possession. The promise is that if we ask for the good things, our Heavenly Father will give them to us. For if we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have them before we ask. Compared to what you pray for food, clothing and shelter, work, your career, your children to treat you nice, your husband or wife to change, that your health will improve, that your church will get better. Whatever it is you ask for, how does that compare to how you continually ask, seek, and knock by the power of the Holy Spirit to do unto others as you would have them do unto you? That's what he's saying. Yes, we pray for our daily bread. He's already told us to do that and to be content with what he gives us. But this is something more than bread. This is about God giving us, by the power of his Holy Spirit, greater love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in the way we show his love toward other people around us. For the ultimate answer, or the request that we're to make, and the answer that he gives, is that we would ask him to help us to learn to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, which means we have to think about them. We have to consider what condition they're in, what they need. We have to put ourselves in their place. We'll talk about this next time. And consider, if I were they, or them, I never know which one to say there, what would I want or desire? How would I desire to be treated by me? And then to do so to them. If I do that, I'll become a floor mat to them. They'll just walk all over me. Well, first of all, they won't, because they'll be transformed by your witness. But if they don't ever do what they should do, what is that to you? God calls you to love your neighbor as yourself. Not as long as they love you back, or if they love you back. And to cry out to God and ask and seek and knock every day and continually, for God to give you a mind and a heart that is learning to be more and more Christ-like and to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Is that your concept of Christianity and being blessed and having answered prayer? I believe that's what the context is here, as well as in Luke 11. If we would concentrate a bit more on how to love God and our neighbor, even if they're our enemy, our lives would be much more transformed into the image of Christ than concentrating on what we want. And you know what will happen then? The more we understand what the will of God really is for us, the more we will ask according to His will and receive the answers. God is able to change us into the image of Christ. He's able to take a heart of anger and bitterness toward another person and take us to the foot of the cross till we see what that anger and bitterness caused for the Son of God, till we're broken over our own evil and sin, and see how merciful and kind God has been to us, till it transforms us to be kind and merciful to our enemy. And on it goes, day after day, until we see Him face to face. If you are not a Christian and you say, I just don't have that kind of strength, well, I've got good news for you. Christ does. He can take a bitter, angry heart that hates other people and help you to see how if God treated you the way you thought and treated other people, you would go to hell. And He can take you to the feet of one who was without sin and help you to see that God is able to transfer your sins upon Him, that He bore them and suffered the pains of hell upon the cross for what you've done. That His love for you is so great that He was willing to bear your sins in His body on the tree. And help you to see that He is one who is worthy to be loved for the forgiveness of your sins through His death. And you see, it won't be you trying to make yourself a Christian. It'll be you finding the love of Christ so wonderful that you'll want to be one. And you'll begin to pray like one and act like one because He is so great. And that's how a Christian lives each day, one day at a time at the feet of Christ, loving others as you have first been loved by Him. Let's pray that way. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to understand this prayer request, this call to continual prayer, to judge not, lest we be judged ourselves, to do unto others as you would have us have them do unto us, to love you with all our heart and to love our neighbors ourselves. And we ask that you'd give us the confidence that if we pray for those kinds of things, to be changed, to be transformed, to love, to forgive, to serve, that you've promised that you'll give us the Holy Spirit strength to do it. So let us pray. In Jesus' name, amen.